Open Mic Friday. That's right, on this February the 3rd, I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel, and unfortunately, I'm all by myself. Yesterday we had Pastors Mark Smith and Pastors Peter Kurowski helping out with the questions that were coming in, as well as ruminations. In fact, we have so many emails coming in on ruminations with you folks asking questions. On Wednesday, I took one of the questions myself. Today, we're going to look at some, but continue to send them in as we have three ordained pastors who will be responding to your questions. And that means you're going to be getting insights because of our theological training. Today, we're going to be kind of pursuing a question we asked about whether or not a Christian perhaps can vote for a Mormon as president of the United States, or a Muslim, or so forth. And the only reason I'm bringing it up, I'll summarize, first of all, the answer we gave, and then I'm going to go to an email I received after we had given our answer. The answer is, unless the Mormon or the Muslim, or the Lutheran who wants to be a president is imposing his specific denominational teachings, then there's no reason you couldn't vote for any one of them, depending on their political position. For example, we probably would not want to vote for a Muslim who wanted to make Sharia law of the land. We wouldn't want to vote for a Mormon whose one of his prime objectives would be polygamy. Make the law of the land permitting polygamy. And we wouldn't want a Lutheran whose prime objective is to make sure that every child that is born is baptized. You see, there is a distinction between general understanding of Christianity with its morality about not killing, not stealing, etc., that is out of the Judaic, Muslim, Christian background. And it's equivalent to natural law. In other words, who can look at a pregnant woman and come to the conclusion that that which is within her is her own body? I mean, nobody with any sense. You really have to hate children getting in the way of your lifestyle to think that abortion isn't killing a human being. See, natural law shows you that. And now with the sonograms, etc., the ultrasounds, guess what? More and more women are declining to do what they thought was just simply removing an organ as they recognize they're really killing a human being. See, this is what I mean by natural law. And that natural law is recognized not only in Christianity, but in Judaism, in the Muslim. In fact, there are many atheists who recognize that killing a human being in the womb is murder. So this isn't something you have to have religion for. Where religion comes in is when you have a denomination that has specific teachings. For example, in our Lutheran church, you need to be baptized and a member of our church normally in order to take the Lord's Supper. We definitely encourage our members to baptize their children. So we have a number of religious beliefs based on the scripture that God does not want to become part of civil law. It's as simple as that. Unlike some Muslims who believe that Sharia law is to be imposed on everybody, regardless of their religion, Christianity makes a distinction between how God works within the church and how he works within the temporal realm. So within the church, for example, if you have a divorce, you may get excommunicated, even though the temporal realm rules will permit that divorce to take place. But if it's not on biblical grounds, then the church often should step in to discipline those who are doing the divorce. It's a simple distinction between the two kingdoms. So, I'd have no problem voting for a pro-life Mormon before I would vote perhaps for a pro-abortion Christian. Now, I'm the kind of guy that there's not too many topics over which I'm going to draw the line. But abortion would be one, and homosexuality would be another one. So I don't know what I would do if I were voting and both candidates for the President of the United States were pro-abortion and pro-homosexual behavior. I'd be in a real bind. Perhaps I would take a look at the rest of their policies and then decide to vote for the one that maybe one of them wants partial birth abortion and the other one doesn't. So the one that doesn't, of course, would be maybe the one I would vote for. Most political decisions made by the President of the United States has really nothing to do with the Bible. Whether to raise taxes or not to raise taxes, a lot of people will attempt to tie it in with the Bible, with principles of life. But I'll tell you this, if the government used the principles found in the Bible, particularly the parables, to run this country, we would be in big trouble. The one example I always like giving is people who are hired working, say, at a restaurant at 9 in the morning, then they come in at 11, then at 1 and 3 and 5. If you use the Bible, they all get the same pay. So the person who worked 1 hour, quitting at 6, gets the same pay as the person who's been there since 9. You can't use the Bible when it's talking about principles of the spiritual realm to deal with how to run a country. And the way you run a country is really by natural law. For example, just because somebody is rich doesn't mean they should get away with crimes. That's what the eye for an eye, the tooth for a tooth was all about. Regardless of your level of wealth, you should be punished the very same as a poor person if you're a rich person. And this just comes out of natural law. It doesn't need a religious point of view. That's why even atheists are quite obedient to the laws of the land, as they recognize the ingrained sense of morality that just occurs. I guarantee you, if you're an atheist and somebody comes and robs your house, you're going to call the police as fast as a Christian is, because you're under the impression that thou shalt not steal, even though there's no God in your mind, is something we all better observe. Well, what's been happening, and especially I think pastors are receiving more and more of these, is that individuals are receiving literature from others about, you know, why we cannot, say, vote for a Mormon. And I've got one in front of me here right now, and I want to kind of go through this to make my point between the two kingdoms. It's against Mitt Romney, because the other Mormon has now dropped out of the race, but a Mormon one-world theocracy brought to you by Mitt Romney. And the individual, who is Kay Bell, indicates that she has a question. Can Mitt Romney serve two masters? And the two masters they're talking about are the Mormon Church versus the office of the Presidency of the United States of America. Well, that question was probably asked also with President Kennedy. Can he serve two masters? Namely, the Presidency of the United States of America or the office of the Pope? Now, he didn't have much of a problem with that. You see, even for a Lutheran, while a Lutheran would be making sure that Supreme Court justices, or at least he should be making sure, were going to vote in a pro-life way, there's no doubt that there's other aspects of Lutheranism that he ought not impose. But you can be totally obedient to both your faith tradition as well as to the President of the United States, because you're dealing with apples and oranges. the Lutheran faith is dealing in spiritual matters, and the President of the United States is dealing with political matters. Now, some people will say, well, the pro-life position is a religious point of view. No, it's not. I would definitely say the pro-abortion is a religious point of view, namely the view of the devil. So that when we take a look at things, if you want to play the game, what religion are you following? The fact of the matter is there's no doubt within Lutheranism that thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal. And yet nobody says, oh, see, that's a religious point of view, so you can go ahead and do whatever you want, and the government shouldn't really have anything to do with if you murder or steal something from somebody. You see how ridiculous this sounds? Well, what do they do? Now, these are obviously people who don't want Mitt Romney elected. And they talk about how Mormon he is. And he is definitely a faithful Mormon. But they say, as President of the United States, Mitt would have less authority than that of the living prophet of his church. He is therefore, no matter his position as leader of this nation, subject to the Mormon infallible prophet and his orders and mandates, even if those mandates go against our nation. Well, you can say that about any Lutheran. The mandate of true Lutheranism is against homosexuality and abortion. President Bush, for example, although he was not Lutheran, he was pro-life very strongly. And he took steps to implement that policy. And nobody was saying that he was imposing religious tests on the country. Perhaps a lot of people didn't like him for other reasons. But the fact of the matter is a Christian can be subject to the Word of God, but not have to impose certain parts of the Word of God where God doesn't intend it to become civil law. It's a clear distinction. And perhaps all the discussion about Sharia law has confused a lot of people. Because with some Muslims, Sharia law is to be imposed regardless of whether somebody is a Muslim or not. In other words, if you're in a certain country, even if you're a Christian, like Saudi Arabia, you are not permitted to share the message of Jesus Christ with others. See, that's part of Sharia law. That's an imposition of a theological point of view. We don't have that problem in the United States. We would permit Muslims, Jews, Mormons, and Lutherans to knock on your door to talk about their faith. I don't think people recognize how powerful is that amendment right for free speech. But I asked somebody this recently, what item would the living prophet of the Mormon Church order Mitt Romney to do in the government that would be going against the government of the United States? Now, outside of abortion and homosexuality and other moralities, I can't really think of any. Because 95% of what the Congress deals with has nothing to do with religion. Now, see, we're in an interesting situation right now where the administration appears to want to make Roman Catholic hospitals, for example, provide birth control, which, of course, they're against on religious grounds. Hopefully, the courts will rule, as they always have in those situations, that you can't be forced to do something against your religion. And there's an exception, therefore, for religious institutions. For example, my wife and many others were medical people, and they could not be forced to do an abortion or participate in one. And they wouldn't lose their job. I mean, that's the standing right now. And that's very good. There's some real wisdom that went on in the United States in permitting folks who are medical practitioners to do the work of medicine without infringing against their conscience. Now, maybe one of you out there has something that you think Mitt Romney, as a Mormon, is going to be forced to try and enact from a Mormon point of view, but I haven't been able to think of anything. And when you read these articles against Mitt Romney, and I'm not saying you should vote for Mitt Romney, I'm just saying that it's clear when you read between the lines, they don't like his policies or they want somebody else elected, so this is just a way of putting him down. And I would be speaking against anybody whose religion would be used against them, unless they were going to do religious things. For example, they say Mitt's commitment to his church is eternal and extends far beyond his life here on earth. Well, they can write the very same sentence about Tom Baker. My commitment to the Lutheran church is eternal and extends far beyond my life here on earth. After Judgment Day, fully expect to be in heaven with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Then they get into some of the Mormon doctrine. Mitt expects in his next life to become a literal God equal to our God and firmly believes he will receive his own kingdom for which he will call his wife Anne into in order to have relations to populate with spirit babies. Yeah, that's what Mormons teach, but it's not just Anne. It seems like these people don't realize that male gods can have numerous wives in the afterlife. And by the way, also, women aren't allowed to have their own planets. They can become gods, but they can't have their planets like men can have. The reason a lot of this Mormon teaching is unknown is because most Mormons may be unaware of it, because you don't really get to it until you get to the temple, and only a small percentage of Mormons are permitted to be temple worshipers. They gather together every week in an assembly of Mormonism, but boy, you really got to have your act together in order to become a temple worshiper. But be that as it may, I believe that I'm going to be totally sinless after death. I'm not going to be a god, but isn't that kind of ridiculous? Anybody who knows me, that I'm actually going to be without sin of thought, word, or deed after the day of judgment? Why doesn't that exclude me from public office? Who cares what somebody believes about the afterlife if it has no impact on how they're going to rule the country? And I'm still waiting for somebody to say, what does it mean that if Mitt Romney believes he's going to become a god after he dies, what things on earth is he going to want changed in the laws of the land? I can't think of any. In other words, these individuals are attacking Mormonism, which they have the right to do, but not on the grounds that therefore this makes a person not permitted to be president of the United States. Unless there is something where the guidelines of the religion are going against the Constitution of the United States, so he can't make a vow, well, I'm not so sure. They also say in the secret Mormon temple ceremonies, Mitt and Anne, they keep bringing his wife, have made symbolic blood oaths to follow the letter of the Mormon doctrine and the prophet and apostles of his church. The woman who's doing this, by the way, Trisha Erickson, was once a 19-year-old Mormon bride. And so one of the oaths that they have done, which I guess she had done, is the law of consecration, to consecrate yourselves, your time, talents, and everything which the Lord has blessed you or with which he may bless you to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, for the building up the kingdom of God on earth and for the establishment of Zion. That is exactly what Lutherans also give an oath to. Because for us, Zion is nothing but the Holy Christian Church, and that we are to use the gifts that God has given us for the building up the kingdom of God on earth and for the establishment of the New Jerusalem. or Zion. I don't care what you call it. But pray tell, every president of the United States who is a Christian, that's what they vowed to do. How did it impact on how they ruled the country? Now, they take the word Zion and say this is a one-world theocracy. And they try and quote some stuff from Prophet Joseph Smith. And they say the goal of the Mormon Church through the Kingdom of God is to bring the United States government under the rule of the Mormon priesthood. I can say the same thing about Lutheranism. The goal of the Lutheran Church is not only just to bring the United States government, but the entire world, every human being, under the role of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. That's my goal. And not as a pastor, but as a Christian. It's just that if I have a different vocation, like picking up garbage, I don't do the goal of making a person a Christian before I pick up their garbage. I don't go knock on the door and say, hey, we're here to get your garbage. They'll say, well, we got three cans out there. And you say, well, do you believe in Jesus Christ? This writer doesn't seem to understand that even Mormons have other goals and have other vocations. If they're made, let's say they're on the assembly line, what do you think a Mormon's doing? Slipping into the frame of every car a note about Joseph Smith? Or making sure all the workers on the assembly line know about Joseph Smith? No, they do their job. I'll tell you why this Mormon lady is confused, because Mormonism is a religion of the law, and she hasn't yet lost the idea that the purpose of religion is to make people obedient to God. And therefore, if you're president of the United States, isn't that something you should be doing? And therefore, you would impose laws that would help people become more obedient. Well, that may be Mormonism, but it's not Christianity. The goal of Christianity is to make people more obedient. If that were true, then every pastor, including Jesus himself, is an abject failure. But when the Father said to Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, He wasn't talking about how successful Jesus was in his preaching ministry, which many a time he was not. His own hometown wanted to throw him off a cliff. What he was really complimenting is how faithful he was to proclaiming the Word of God as it should be proclaimed. And therefore, that was a spiritual matter, not a civil political matter. You may want to be talking about this when we get back from the break. Maybe you've had a question about this. Well, don't hesitate to let us know. All you need to do is phone us here in the St. Louis area. It's 505-7850. Toll free, it's 1-800-730-2727. And when we come back from the break, we're just going to finish up on this item a little bit. And then we're going to go to another one, unless you have a question. Because this being Open Mic Friday, you may be willing to talk about anything that is on your mind. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break. And we'll be back in 240 seconds. Thanks so much.
One woman speaks out in favor of girls.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Rebecca Taylor is the mother of three girls. She writes about the Prenatal Non-Discrimination Act, also known as PRENDA, and says, "Do I think PRENDA will solve all of the sex selection abortions in America? No. Only getting rid of legalized abortion will do that. But it is important that the United States has laws on the books that state we will not stand for aborting girls just because they're girls. I, along with others who support PRENDA, will continue to celebrate the birth of girls everywhere, knowing they are desperately needed in today's world."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Coming up on the Monday Bible study, just after the 10 o'clock news, the tabernacle that God instructed Moses to build was not perfect. The temple that the Jews prized highly in Jerusalem was not perfect. Well, then where is the perfect temple? That's coming up next time on the Bible study.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
Humanitree is dedicated to mothers and children affected by poverty, homelessness, incarceration, and single parenthood. These families need Humanitree, and Humanitree needs you. We'll accept your donated baby clothes, furniture, furnishings, a family project painting a bedroom, or cleaning the yard for a poor working mom. Chaplains can come to your church, celebrate the liturgy, and have Bible study. For these and other ways that you can learn about Humanitree and how we can help others, call 314-772-7720. Thank you, and God bless you.
How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton for Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, inviting you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics Saturday mornings at 9:05 on AM 850 KFUO. We take a conversational and rather casual approach to Bible study on Wrestling with the Basics. And if you missed the program, remember you can catch it on demand on our website at www.kfuo.org. Wrestling with the Basics with Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky on AM 850 KFUO.
You've upset someone, and you ask for forgiveness, but that apology lands on deaf ears. This is Focus on the Family Minute, and I'm John Fuller. Pastor Gary Chapman says you can't force anyone to forgive you.
Forgiveness is a gift. It's the choice to lift the penalty and to let you back in my life. And God will always forgive us. You don't have to worry about that. But there are times in which people choose not to forgive us, at least momentarily. We can apologize. We can reach out. If they choose not to forgive us, we have to turn them and the offense over to God. Not keep it in our heart and wish them ill, but we release them to God.
When it comes to forgiveness, you can only be responsible for your heart and your actions. Keep praying for that person you've offended, and maybe God will open their heart and they'll hear and accept your apology. For more trusted advice about your relationships, visit FocusOnTheFamily.com.
Tom Baker back here on Law and Gospel. We're going to go right to our phone lines right now because the numbers are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Hello, Linda.
Hi, Pastor.
How you doing?
I'm doing fine. How are you?
I haven't thought about that yet today.
Well, I guess I'm not.
No. Every time
I'm
doing
better than I deserve because Jesus took what I deserve. So.
Yeah. Every time I walk into the bank, you know, they always have these little sayings, and are you having a good day? And I always say no. And they look at me and they just keep on talking. They don't ask anything. You know, One lady once did. She said, "Oh, you're not having a good day?" "No, I'm as big a sinner today as I was yesterday."
Yeah, we were talking about that in Sunday school, my friend.
Oh, really?
Yeah, she said, the Lord has really been putting that on her heart when somebody asks her how she is. Sometimes she'll say good, and she'll say, "Why did I say good? I'm not good. Only God is good."
When I say goodbye to somebody, I often say, "Well, catch you later." But I had an elder in my church, and always when he would be leaving somebody after talking, he said, "Be good."
I guess we should think through some opportunities that we have to
You know what goodbye is from.
Right.
God bless you.
Oh, why don't we? Yeah, we should just say God bless you.
No, I like saying goodbye, and I hope you know what that means.
Okay, good.
Yeah, and then they'll say, what does that mean?
I don't like goodbye, but now I do. I don't want to say goodbye to people.
No, that's why the German Auf Wiedersehen, I always would say, I think I'm insane. But no, Auf Wiedersehen means till we meet again.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah, we don't really have, this is why it's impossible to translate. Every time Auf Wiedersehen is translated, it's always goodbye. And it misses all the nuances. But you didn't call in to hear about how bad the English Bible is.
Well, I guess I have a question.
Yes.
Regarding our topic. If a man is not serving the true God through Jesus Christ, then who is he serving?
The devil.
The devil. And, you know, what kind of, I guess it depends on what kind of government you want, because Satan will have a government that would put us in chains and always bind us down.
Well, that's why we don't have a dictator, because a dictator would not only serve the devil, he would do his way. But we have checks and balances in the United States. So, Romans 13, the devil was running the Roman Empire when Paul says in Romans 13 to obey the government, submit to the government, pay taxes to the government, pray for the government. So,
I know, but when we have a choice of putting a man in and, you know, the wisdom, I want to ask you that too in the Bible when it speaks of wisdom, I think it's speaking of Jesus. You know, wisdom, seek me early and you'll find me. You know, that's Jesus. He is our wisdom, it says in 1 Corinthians. He is our wisdom and he is our redemption.
That's right, but I don't see how that's fitting in with whether or not, you know, I would rather vote for the devil I know who's positing really good governmental things rather than the Christian I don't know who's going to be ending up being pro-abortion. I mean, we've had actual Lutheran congressmen and senators who were pro-abortion. It's just such an embarrassment.
Mm-hmm. But I don't know. Just knowingly, we've had so many presidents who seek the true God's face and
who seek to what?
Only God, our true God's face, the face of God. They seek God. They pray true God, and it's always going to end up in bondage. And I know every authority has been placed there, and I guess we get the kind of government we deserve. So that's why our vote is very important and why we should weigh it carefully if the man believes in the true God, because, you know, when the veil is pulled back off this man, it's going to destroy. There's destruction now in our country because, you know, they have bound up the people, and we don't have the freedoms that Christianity. Well, I know people say we haven't always been we've never been a Christian country, but Christianity has, you know.
Well, the morality of Christianity. Well, we'll never be a Christian country because we're, you know, not going to assist everybody to take the Lord's Supper. But the only Christian nation there is the Holy Christian Church, and that's within every. Oh, I hear your husband's home. But at any rate, listen to Romans 13 here, Linda. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So it's not that we get the government we deserve. We get the government God appoints. And he's talking about Caesar in this situation.
Mm-hmm. I guess, but...
Well, remember, Caesar was God's minister. If you do evil, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain, because he's God's minister and avenger to execute wrath. The civil realm has a goal of keeping the peace, not giving people the peace from God. Mm-hmm. It is a totally different vocation. And I think it's because we confuse that. You know, we keep the peace by being a moral country, not following the dictates of any particular denomination that are specific to that denomination, like infant baptism, Lord's Supper, marriage within the church, and this sort of thing. People should have the freedom. I totally disagree with the Romans about birth control in regard to some kinds that they would disagree with. But if they're having hospitals, the government should be recognizing that when they give federal funds there, they're not going to be using them for birth control, because that is their right as a Christian institution in this government. Now, if they were in another land like Saudi Arabia, they wouldn't have a ghost of a chance of trying to keep... this is why, as Lutherans, we don't even have missionaries in Saudi Arabia. Well, we certainly don't have hospitals like we have in Africa and missionaries, because they're outlawed.
Well, I know, but God has a way. When my son was stationed over there in Desert Storm,
yes,
they sent little testaments that were sand-colored. Well, I sent his in the mail, and they told me they would take that Bible out of that package and destroy it the minute they saw it. And so I even called the radio station, and I asked people to pray. And he got that Bible. And there are Bibles over there right now, because those soldiers had them there. You know, they came into that country that way. And, you know, the Christian people were brought into that country, you know, I guess, you know, in the kingdom of the, is it the right or the left? Or
the right is the church, the left is the state.
Okay, the kingdom of the left. Those Bibles were carried in by our soldiers.
Yes.
And God has a way.
Well, there's no problem with them having the Bible. They just can't distribute them to the populace. And they have to keep them within the grounds of the armed forces, yeah, wherever they were living.
I imagine, you know, there were some left there. There was some influence there because our men were there. But also, I guess what you're saying, this is why we are asked to pray for those in authority over us, and I do this every day, pray for those people. And the heart of the king is in God's hands when, and you know, the people that they are over, we will pray for them, and maybe the Lord can just touch their heart and make them a Christian, or make them make the right decisions for us anyway.
Yes.
If people are wanting a government that takes care of them, God's the one that takes care of us. He's our Father in heaven, and we're going to get all nervous if we're trusting the government to take care of us. We don't need a powerful government. All we need is the government to let us live our lives and work and take care of ourselves, you know.
Yep, exactly.
Right?
I
our attitude.
Yes, that our perspective.
Yes, okay.
Thank you very much. God bless.
Bye.
God bless. Bye. And we'll just go right on down the line, and let's talk to Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. You know, this question
is
of
this
the,
Brian the Mormon, by the way?
No.
No? Oh, okay. All right. Go ahead.
I don't know that one. But the this question of a theocracy, Moses, the early Israelites, that was a theocracy, wasn't it? Before,
yes.
Before they had kings?
Because Moses was both the political as well as the religious leader. And that's, remember, he, oh, this is too much. And so God gave him 70 elders to help in the, frankly, in the civil realm, in
right,
adjudicating cases and things.
So going back to your pamphlet, you know, he said he wants to establish theocracy. Christians these days are not trying to create a theocracy. They're not trying to create a government based on God. Or how do you define that, comparing, like, the...
A theocracy
set up, and the one that, you know, yeah, the government we have now.
A theocracy, if there was such a thing as a Lutheran theocracy, it would mean that we need to implement all the specific Lutheran policies and teachings on the government as a whole, much like Sharia law attempts to do on the part of some Muslims. But because we believe in the two kingdoms, we believe that God has separate ways in which he handles the political realm and the spiritual realm. A good example would be if you rob candy from Walgreens or stick up a bank, you're going to get a different punishment from the civil realm. But in the temporal realm, you go to hell for both.
Right.
Sermon on the Mount.
Right, exactly. The thing I was wondering about is that the fact that Israel no longer was a theocracy at one point, was that due to the failing of man or was it the direction of God?
According to God, it was the failing of man. Remember, they wanted a king like all the other places. And
right,
God said,
the book of Kings.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah, okay. Oh, so you want a king, do you? Well, I'll even tell you ahead of time what's going to happen. And, of course, they didn't believe him and they still wanted a king. And before long, well, they have just three kings where they were all united. That was Saul, David, and Solomon. And beginning with Solomon's sons, you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And then pretty soon the northern kingdom taken away by the Assyrians, the southern right. into captivity by the Babylonians. So, and then you had a new religion called Judaism. So, yeah, it was definitely the people who were not satisfied with God as their king. They wanted to be like the other nations, so they had somebody to brag about.
Right, and God wanted to say it's separate. Your ultimate inspiration is myself, not...
Yes.
A man-made ruler, a man-made kingdom.
I mean, you know, you would say, how could these people be so stubborn and dumb until you remember that we even know he was crucified for us and every day we sin?
Right.
We're no better than Israel.
So the idea of government, per se, is kind of, you could say, wreckage of the fall.
There is no government in heaven, because there's no need to keep order.
Right, because everyone's totally selfless, right?
Yes, yes, so that there's no sin. And government is a rule and authority in the sense of keeping evil in check. So there will be no government in heaven, and I presume there'll be no government in hell, because evil is going to be allowed to run its fullness.
That's Devil's Island, yeah.
Yep, Devil's Island. Well said. Yes.
That's interesting, though. So, government was a man-made thing that fell.
No, it was
a result of our sin.
It was God-made. He instituted it in light of our sin. We talked about this as God. Can we go against the will of God? Yes, but that doesn't mean he doesn't have another plan once he recognizes we're going against his will through his omniscience, which, of course, he had decided from before the foundation of the wall. The biggest plan was the death of his only begotten son. But the fact of the matter is that God may have a plan for you, for example, in filling out your income tax, but you cheat when you do that. Well, God may then put some other things into place in order to, you know, discipline you or whatever. So he goes with the flow and doesn't force you to sin or go against his plan. But
there is help there in the form of some sort of order.
Well, it's more than help. According to Romans 8:28, he even makes all things work out together for your good. And one way he does that is by putting people in prison so they don't have the freedom to continue to do their evil. And that's
true.
Working out for their good, unless they already have a life sentence or something. But how many people have we heard about that get converted once they're in prison?
Yeah, because then the essentials of life are kind of laid bare. Was it the old Samuel Johnson quote? The person's going to the gallows, it concentrates their mind wonderfully.
You know, yeah. In fact, I got something from somebody, I don't know who it was, about Christopher Hitchens, the famous atheist. and it was really fascinating that this gentleman thought that perhaps his wife who had had a Lutheran pastor might have had some influence on Christopher Hitchens, and who knows what happened around as the person sent me this, around that fateful kitchen table. Christopher Hitchens, folks, was an atheist who's died recently, but other atheists didn't like him that much. I was unaware of that because he wasn't as sure about not having an afterlife as they wanted him to be.
Right, and he's also very heavily moralistic. And that was always his Achilles heel, because he always would argue from a moral point of view, but then when people would ask him what the source of his morality is, he'd be struck dumb.
Yeah, but we can learn from him, because that's what we call natural revelation. You know, that, remember, I even said this earlier in the program, even there are atheists who are pro-life, because
right.
It's just so obvious.
Yeah, so, I did. I saw an interview on TV once with someone who was an atheist and pro-life, and they said, "Why are you pro-life?" And he said, "Because life's all I have. Life's all we got." So
yeah, yeah.
That's another way. Yeah, exactly. Interesting.
Yeah, I mean, the devil, just to make an atheist be pro-life, just to get all the other atheists mad, that's really, the devil just loves doing those things. And God permits it sometimes because he gives fodder for us than to share. I've only had, I think, three atheists in my 28 years of ministry that actually became Lutheran after being able to speak to them. One called himself an agnostic, but he really was an atheist. At least he had the, you know, signs of being an atheist. But it's not easy, because it just takes the Word of God, the Gospel, and the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it's going to happen.
Right. And I've met many atheists, actually, because I've lived in different cities around the country. And there's not a unanimity about reasons why people are. You get all these different types of stories and points of view they have. So they agree amongst themselves. They disagree a lot, which isn't publicized very much.
But I guarantee you, from God's point of view, every one of their conclusions about morality or anything is always out of self-interest.
No, that's true.
Yeah.
That would be the one common feature.
That's a common denominator. And the Christian alone is able to do fruit of the Holy Spirit out of Jesus' interest occasionally. But his old Adam is always a self-interest character.
You know, just kind of in a simplistic point of view, I don't understand why someone would want to go to the trouble of having to create their own morality for themselves and the explanation for it. And it would seem an exhausting thing to do from day to day.
Well, I tell you this. If I had been an atheist, number one, I never would have got married. But I would be having the time of my life. That's what I think, you know. Because there's no restrictions. And I'm the kind of guy, when I hear a challenge, like I love playing chess. And when I hear a challenge, you know, a lot of times somebody, well, you're not going to be able to do that. That even motivates me more to try and do it, you know. So I tell you, I would be a totally different person if I was not a Christian. I'm just so aware of that.
Yeah, it does. It'll always come back to yourself, like you said.
Yeah.
I wanted to ask you real quickly, in this Kindle bookstore for the Amazon,
yes,
they have different Bibles that are online that you can get. And I was thinking of the NASB has a 1977 and a 1995 revision. I guess the 95 is the most recent one, or
yes,
is it the root? Okay.
Right. Yeah, that would, I believe, the better one to be. But didn't you get Bible Works?
I did. But
yeah.
This is a Kindle, on a Kindle Fire.
Yeah, but doesn't Bible Works have both? I think they have the both of them, and you could look at some verses to see which one you would prefer.
Yeah,
I'm almost sure the new one isn't gender neutral. I think that was an NIV translation, not an NASB.
What about the New King James, the Nelson?
Oh, I like that. That's the one I use for years.
Okay.
Yeah, because people are most able to understand that, because it's the closest to what they've memorized. You know, like John 3:16, the only change in it, the King James has, whosoever and the New King James changes it to whoever. That's it. You know, although there are 600 words the New King James uses that have changed their meaning, and so that is updated in the New King James. You know, like when they call all the Christians were gay people, you know. Means a little something different today.
Plus the nuance there.
Yes.
Do you know of any biblical revision that's going on right now that's supposed to be coming out in the next year or two in terms of one of the major...
Translations,
yeah.
I'll tell you. If you want to see the best, in my opinion, of biblical translations, you can't go to one book, but the Concordia Publishing House is putting out the Concordia Commentary Series. I think they got about 25 of the books done now, the Bible. But a number of the scholars, I know Jim Belts, for example, he's doing his own translation. And when you have one of those, and if they've done their own translations for the verses, you're going to get the best of scholarship at this point.
Because I'm really anticipating that book coming out. When it does, I'm actually going to sit down and read the translation all the way through first, and then read the commentary.
Mm. Yeah, no, it's and that's on Mark. Yeah.
Right.
It's so big that they ought to do it in two volumes. You know, but I don't know. You know, there are some that are in two volumes. And folks, if you're at all interested, Concordia Publishing House would be glad to talk to you about that. You can actually phone them at 1-800-325-3040. I got a deal on them where they sent them to me through the internet. And what's really nice about that is the books are searchable. So
it's like a bundled software?
Yes, it's bundled software, and I think when I bought them, it's almost less than half the price, and there were 18 volumes. And then as more come out, you know, I'm going to be, you know, waiting until they get bundled and then get them. But, yeah, you can have on your internet the entire confessions. You can have Bibles. It's really quite amazing. This is why libraries all over the place are closing down, or bookstores, I should say. But even some libraries, in fact, I'm going out today to try and find a book on chess. When I can't sleep at night, I just start reading a chess book. Doesn't take long. You know, trying to figure out where's that pawn going, such. Hey, we will be open tomorrow at 2126 Woodson Road. Bargains new and resale between 9 and noon. If any of you are interested in visiting us, we got some new things in, and love to have you visit. And even if you don't buy anything, we can have some good theological talk. But Brian, I want to thank you for phoning.
No problem. Thank you.
God bless. Bye. And any others of you, don't hesitate to come on over to the store at 2126 Woodson. Monday. What are we going to be doing Monday? Well, we've got a very interesting text we're going to be looking at about the need to imitate Jesus. Whoa. I thought we were saved by grace through faith. What's the necessity of having to imitate Jesus? And there's actually 6 Bible passages in the New Testament that use that Greek word to imitate. We'll take a look at it on Monday. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.